Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to sit at a head table. It's not wrong to enjoy the company of others or for others to honor the position that you've been assigned. Those things are often right and appropriate. That's not the issue. The issue is what's going on in your heart. Do you love those things like the Pharisees did?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue in the series Principles of Effective Leadership. John MacArthur once said about leadership and character, "Integrity is the main issue that makes the difference between a good leader and a bad one." What about you, friend? Is your integrity and character like that of Jesus, or more like the Pharisees? Well, according to Matthew's gospel, to be the right kind of leader in a church, you have to make 5 key commitments. On today's program, Pastor Tom shines the spotlight on those commitments, while challenging every believer to model the very qualities of spiritual leadership of the Lord Himself. So if you're ready for the challenge, let's join Tom now as he opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
True spiritual leaders, Jesus says, are not like the scribes and Pharisees. They have love and compassion for the people they're called to serve. Of course, Christ was the perfect example of that loving leadership. Matthew 11:28, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Or consider Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:6. "As apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." You want a model for ministry, for your ministry? There it is. Be like Paul. Treat the people that you lead like a nursing mother treats her child. That's what Paul says he did in Thessalonica. True spiritual leaders are always tender and loving and compassionate with people. How do we manifest this kind of practical love for God's people? I'm not going to go back through this, but I'm just going to remind you, we saw it in 1 John, didn't we? We're supposed to love sacrificially. In fact, just look at that passage. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We're supposed to love, and we know what love looks like by this, that He, our Lord, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's saying our love is to be a sacrificial love. We are to put ourselves out for the sake of the people we serve. Our love is to be a practical love. Look at verses 17 and 18 in that same chapter. "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Love the people you serve practically. Make the phone call. Take the meal. Have the discussion that's a hard discussion. See if they have a financial need, and let's talk with the elders about meeting that need, or maybe you choose to meet it personally. Keep their kids. Visit them in the hospital. Attend the funeral of their loved one. Put yourself out for the benefit and blessing of those you serve. Love God's people. By the way, biblical love not only shows itself sacrificially and practically, but it shows itself relationally. And I won't turn there because you're painfully aware of this passage. We all are. In 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, he lays out the way love doesn't act in its relational interaction with others. This is how we love God's people. True Christians love God's people, not with normal human love, but with divine love implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. And true spiritual leaders are exemplary of that love. They show it sacrificially, practically, relationally. So the greatest commitments that spiritual leaders, that effective spiritual leaders need to make or demonstrate personal integrity, love God's people. A third commitment of effective leaders is seek God's glory. Seek God's glory. Look at verse 5. "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men." That is an astounding statement. I mean, our Lord, who knows the hearts of everyone, says, notice again, verse 5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. And then he gives two examples. The first example in verse 5 is, for they broaden their phylacteries. You know what those are. Those are those small leather or parchment boxes which contained either parchment or vellum inscribed with Old Testament texts from Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 6, and Deuteronomy 11. Why did they do that? Well, because remember, Deuteronomy 6 had said that we're to keep the Word of God between our eyes and near our hearts. And so they wore these boxes with the Scripture on their left arms next to their heart and tied to their forehead between their eyes. Now, you know, of course, that those expressions were intended and originally understood to be metaphorical, but between the testaments, the Jews began to practice them literally. So during the public worship and times of prayer, Jewish men wore, and by the way, still wear, these boxes. If you're on a flight, El Al flight to Israel, or if you're at the Western Wall, or you're anywhere where there are Orthodox Jews, you'll see this still done today. But the Pharisees went even beyond that. The Pharisees wore them constantly, instead of just the time of prayer, and they made them bigger to cover more of their forehead and more of their heart. That way everyone could see how much more they were devoted to the Scripture than ordinary people were. It's like carrying around the family Bible. You know, imagine walking to church next Sunday and here comes somebody with the family Bible. Look at me, I love God's Word. Unlike you mere mortals who bring it on your phone. That's what they were saying. That was the purpose. Christ's second example, notice in verse 5, is they lengthen their tassels. Now, Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22 both commanded that men attach tassels or fringes to the bottom corner of their outer garments, a cord of blue. Christ himself obeyed this command, where it's referenced twice in the New Testament. According to Numbers 15, here was the reason. The tassels were to remind God's people to follow God's commandments. Well, the Pharisees said, look, you know, if other people are serious about the Bible, we're more serious. And if other people are serious about obeying the Bible, we're even more serious about obeying the Bible. So they made their tassels longer. Let them drag the ground. We're even more committed to obeying. Both of these practices, in the scriptural sense, were designed to show that a person was devoted to God. And probably even these physical expressions started there. But that wasn't what the Pharisees were about. They didn't do them out of devotion to God. They wanted to be recognized and praised for their piety. Christ had warned us about this before. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pointed out how dangerous this is, not just for leaders, but for every believer. Verse 1 of chapter 6, beware, be on guard of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, just stop there a moment and think about that. Jesus says, here are two people. Those two people do exactly the same thing. One gets a reward and one doesn't. What's the difference? Who you want to notice. Why do we want to be noticed by people? Look at verse 2. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Watch this. So that, here's the reason we want to be noticed, so that they may be honored by men. The Greek word for honored is the word glorified. We want to be glorified by men. You see, the sincere Christian's motive, the sincere Christian leader's motive, is that men will glorify God. The hypocrite's motive is that men will glorify him. Instead of wanting God's name to be hallowed, he wants his own name to be hallowed. When we want to be noticed by people, and let's just be honest, we're all tempted to do this. When we want to be noticed by people, when we want to be glorified, we are embezzling the glory that belongs to God alone. You say, what does this look like in real life? Well, let me just give you a couple of examples. When we perform some spiritual activity, Bible reading, prayer, evangelism, whatever, when we perform some spiritual or some part of our ministry in this church with a desire that, or with the intention that, others will notice us and glorify us and think, wow, he's great. She's so wonderful. When we attribute our ministry success to our skills, our vision, our leadership, rather than to God alone, I have to remind myself all the time. And by the way, this isn't a bad practice. People are going to thank you for what you do, and they're going to bring praise to you. And you know what? That's okay. That's right for them. Render honor to whom honor is due. But what do you do with that in your heart? I tell you what I do every Sunday. I remember 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? It's all God's. When we steal glory from God, when we focus more on trying to gain or sustain a reputation for godliness than on actually being godly. Paul describes his own spiritual leadership in 1 Thessalonians 2:5-6, and it was exactly the opposite of this. Listen to what he writes. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. This is a real temptation for leaders. All these things are temptations for spiritual leaders. They're a temptation for me, they're a temptation for you. Jesus says to us, don't fall into the trap of being in leadership seeking your own glory. It's got to be about God's glory. Jesus did that. I love John 17. Here's the heart of a true spiritual leader. This is what Jesus prayed. John 17, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son in order that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on the earth. That was his heart. It needs to be ours as well. By the way, one other important point to make before we leave this one, and that is Jesus knew that the scribes and Pharisees were entirely about personal glory. And guess what? He still does. He still does when we give into that temptation. We must always seek God's glorious leaders rather than our own. Number four, a fourth commitment of effective spiritual leaders is to cultivate real humility. Cultivate real humility. Verses 6 and 7. Now, notice the key word here. It's the word love. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. You can tell everything about a person by what he loves. And the scribes and Pharisees love four things. First of all, they love the place of honor at banquets. At elaborate evening dinners, and there were elaborate evening dinners in the first century, the tables were typically arranged in a U shape. The chief place at the table, at the center of the head table, the center of the U, was reserved for the host. Then the honored guests on either side sat on either side of the host, and then the other guests took their places in descending order of importance down the sides of the U. You didn't want to be, you know, at the top of the U. That was for the least important people. You wanted to be right next to the host. That's where the really important people sat. If you were seated in a place of honor, it was assumed that you were important. The Pharisees loved the place of honor because they wanted to be thought important. Notice, secondly, they also loved the chief seats in the synagogues. First century synagogues had a raised platform where the leaders read the scripture and preached. In some of those synagogues, there were also seats behind those who were leading the service, facing the congregation. Think about this. You know, what if we started a new program at Countryside for the really important people in our church and community? We're going to let them sit on the platform behind me while I preach, facing the rest of the congregation. That's the way it was. Christ may have been referring to those seats, or he might have meant the seats closest to where the scrolls of the law were kept, which were also reserved for those who were really important. Regardless, the point is the Pharisees loved being seen in the most important seats. Thirdly, they also loved respectful greetings in the marketplace. Being called rabbi by men, verse 7 says. Rabbi is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means my lord or my master. In the generation before Christ, it had become a title for the teachers of the law, and it soon became terribly inflated with importance. By the time of the Jewish Talmud, a rabbi was so exalted that his disciple had to obey him without question, never walk beside him or in front of him, and never greet him first. Apparently, that trend had begun even in the time of Christ. The Pharisees loved the prominence that came with their position. Don't you love it when a passage doesn't apply today? Seriously, what are the modern manifestation of this sin for us as leaders? Let me just give you a couple things to think about. At events like this one, or events that are here at the church, do you desire and love being seated in the place of importance? Do you love being recognized as a leader so that people think you're important? Do you love and especially seek the company of the important and influential people in our church while you sort of eschew those that are clearly not? Do you love having and being referred to by a title? Or are you concerned more with success than faithfulness? Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to sit at a head table. It's not wrong to enjoy the company of others or for others to honor the position that you've been assigned. Those things are often right and appropriate. That's not the issue. The issue is what's going on in your heart. Do you love those things like the Pharisees did? Now, notice that on this point in verse 8, Jesus directly admonished his disciples. But you, that is in contrast to the scribes and Pharisees, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Jesus says, listen, don't insist on or accept titles that establish you as that kind of exalted authority where everybody bows. We are fellow students of one teacher. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. The designation father, by the way, was often conferred upon the greatest of the rabbis after their death. Verse 10, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ, the Messiah. Now, the Greek word for leader here occurs only once in the New Testament in this passage. This word doesn't mean leader in the way we ordinarily mean the word leader. The Greek word means a guide, an instructor, or a teacher. What Jesus is saying is that he, the Messiah, is the only one truly qualified to sit in Moses' seat, to be the authoritative teacher of God's word and will. There's only one chief shepherd, and it's Jesus Christ. Don't love or demand some exalted title for yourself. Again, Jesus is not forbidding honoring teachers and leaders. And he's not saying that we're all equal. You know, that's the Declaration of Independence. That's not the Bible. There will always be those who are our superiors in age, gifts, experience, and position, and we owe them proper respect according to the Scripture. Romans 13:13, render to all what is due them, honor to whom honor. So it's right for people to do that to others. But here's the key question. If you long for and if you love for people to put you in a different class and treat you as important because you're a leader in this church, then you're violating our Lord's instruction here. We need to cultivate real humility. Now, how do we do that? How do we cultivate that kind of humility? I want you to turn with me to one of my favorite passages. It's 1 Peter 5. This passage has been such an encouragement and help to me, confronted me again and again. What you have in 1 Peter 5 is the path from pride to humility. Peter here tells us, and who better than Peter is qualified to give this speech? He tells us how to develop a spirit of humility. Now, first of all, notice in verse 5, you have a proverb. It's in all caps. It's a quotation from Proverbs 3. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, notice in verse 5 that that proverb is connected to the commands on both sides of it. You have the word for, and you have the word therefore. The word for comes before the proverb, and the word therefore comes after the proverb. In other words, the proverb is connected to those commands on both sides in the sense that here's how you pursue humility. Because God resists the proud, and by the way, the word resist is it's a military word. It literally means to surround, to conquer, to put up arms against. God says, I am going to take military arms against the proud person. I will not tolerate that. But I give grace to the humble. And as you know, grace is not only for salvation. Grace is what we need every day for sanctification, for ministry, for everything we do. Now, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, here are the three steps from pride to humility. Number one, in verse 5, submit yourself to rightful human authorities. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. I think in context, by the way, it's not talking about young men to older men. The only elders in this chapter, the earlier part of it, is the leadership of the church. And he's saying, you want to be humble? Submit yourself to the human authorities God's placed in your life. Secondly, verse 5 says, serve others in practical, menial ways. We'll come back to that one. And thirdly, verses 6 and 7, submit yourself to God's providence. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And in the midst of those troubles, cast your care on him because he cares for you. You want to be humble? If I want to be humble, this is the path. Submit yourself to the human authorities God's placed in your life. Serve others in practical, menial ways, and submit yourself to God's providence in your life. Those three commands on each side of the proverb lay out a roadmap or a path to humility. Now just look at the second one, verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves. That verb is used only here in the New Testament. It literally means to tie on the apron of a slave. It's what distinguished a slave in the first century from freemen. When Peter chooses this word, tie on the apron of a slave, what do you think was in his mind? You know exactly what was in his mind. The incident recorded in John 13, when Jesus, the eternal Son of God incarnate, gets up from dinner, and because none of his disciples would humble themselves to wash the feet of the other disciples, he lays aside his robe, ties on himself the apron of the slave, and he washes in turn each of the disciples' feet. So to clothe yourself with humility is very practical. In other words, do practical, ordinary, menial tasks for the people in your life. This is how we pursue humility. One of the greatest commitments of an effective spiritual leader is to cultivate real humility. Our Lord had it, and he demands it of us. We can't let the leadership positions we have go to our head. Again, what do you have that you did not receive? Number 5, a final commitment spiritual leaders make is practice servant leadership. Practice servant leadership. Look at verses 11 and 12. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You know what the Lord is saying here? He's saying what he said at other times. He's saying, listen, you have got to get the concepts of what makes a person great out of your head. You have imbibed the entirely wrong paradigm for greatness. Christ says that to be great in his kingdom is to serve everyone. Can you imagine lying around with your elbow on the table, eating that meal, and Christ himself gets up because you were too proud to say, I'm not washing everybody's feet. That's for the slave. It's not for me. I'm one of the disciples. And Jesus does it. Jesus says, understand, this is what it means to be great in my kingdom. Verse 12 concludes by saying that whoever seeks to attract human notice and praise will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, God will exalt. You see, a true spiritual leader humbles himself in order to see his God exalted. That's what he really wants most of all. When we lose sight that our role is that of a servant, it's because we've forgotten that the church is a body and Christ is the head. I am just a member. Make these 5 commitments to be the right kind of leader. First of all, demonstrate personal integrity. Secondly, love God's people. Thirdly, seek God's glory. Number 4, cultivate real humility. And number 5, practice servant leadership. We need to follow in the footsteps of our Lord, washing people's feet. This is what it means to be the right kind of leader.
Thank you. That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, Principles of Effective Leadership. Tom will have part three for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. What does leadership in the church look like from a biblical perspective? In his book, Loving Christ by Leading His Sheep, Tom Pennington explains from Scripture three key principles to be an effective church leader. To be a biblical leader, one that honors Christ, the head of the church, you must understand and implement these principles. Purchase your copy of Loving Christ by Leading His Sheep today at thewordunleashed.org. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.